to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
James chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be working our way through this passage today. And we have been working our way through the letter from James to the church of that day. And our theme is James, How Faith Affects Life. The letter of James is full of practical wisdom on how we as believers, if we have a relationship with God, should live our life. How our faith should affect what we do and what we say and our attitudes and our motives and all that kind of thing. And if you have not participated, you've not seen or heard any of the previous messages, you can watch or listen to those on our website. But we've got a couple of more weeks left in the letter from James. And today, the title of my message is, Are You Wise? Are you wise? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I were to say, how many of you think you're wise? If you're like me, if I was sitting in a congregation and some preacher asked that question, I would be wrestling. Do I raise my hand or do I not? Because I'm not stupid. But am I really wise? Well, I'd like to believe I'm wise. And the problem is that the question would be, well, on what spectrum? You know, what's the standard you're using? Because I would like to believe that I do have wisdom and I have a good amount of it, but I realize that there's some things I still don't know. There's some things I still have yet to learn. I'm not perfect yet. I have some wisdom, but I need a lot more. So how do I answer that question? Are you wise? But James does just that. He asked, you think you're wise? But actually, he's not asking, are you wise or not? As we're going to see as we dig into this, he's asking, we all have a certain amount of wisdom that we use to guide us and lead us into how we live our lives, the things we say, the things we do, what's going on inside of us, how it manifests outside of us. We all are following some sort of wisdom. The real question here isn't so much are you wise, but what kind of wisdom are you listening to? And even more important, what kind of wisdom are you following? What kind of wisdom are you putting into practice? You say, well, why didn't he just say that? Because basically he's saying is if you're not putting the right kind of wisdom into practice, you may think you're wise, but you're really not. Now, all that may have left you feeling like, well, now I really don't know if I'm wise or not. Well, the good news is as we look at what James has to say, I think it'll come pretty clear to all of us about the type of wisdom we need and about where we fit in that situation of whether or not we're paying attention to the right kind of wisdom. I'll be honest with you, if I were to say, are you wise? If someone were to jump up and say, yes, I am. Most of us would probably look at them and say, well, if they're that eager about it, I'm not so sure. Because usually wisdom is something that is recognized by other people. In fact, I came across this statement this last week that I thought was really cool. It says, true wisdom is recognized by others. It's not something we try to claim for ourselves. So James starts off with this question in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? He says, do you think you're wise? Who is it among you that really seems to know what's going on? Who is it that is among you that thinks you're doing the right thing? And then he shifts into this discussion about what kind of wisdom we're listening to and living by. Now, before we jump into this, I just want to make it very clear. Something I think probably most of us understand, that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge has to do with facts. Knowledge has to do with information. Knowledge has to do with just being able to remember things. And it's very, very interesting that there's more knowledge today than ever before. One person said that in the last 30 years, there's been more knowledge or facts that have been discovered than in the previous 5,000 years. And I have no trouble believing that. With all the stuff we're learning in every field of knowledge, and it's just multiplying exponentially. But it's interesting that even though we live in a time when there's more knowledge than ever before in history, things are getting worse. You know, out there in the world, there's a philosophy apart from God that basically says, if we could just learn enough, and if we could educate people well enough, things would just get better and better and better. Now, I'm not anti-education, I'm not anti-intellectual. You know, I've done my studying, and I'm all for study. But can I tell you that without God in the picture, more and more knowledge is not going to solve the world's problems. It can be very helpful in the process. We shouldn't ignore that. But without God in the picture, it's just not going to happen. You can be very intelligent, but not very wise. I'm sure some of you have known some people that were smart. I mean, really smart. But you look at their life and it's like, how could they be so smart and their life is such a mess? Or maybe even not their whole life, but a certain area of their life. How can they be so smart, but you see this in their finances? Or you see this in their relationships? Or you see, and it's like, they're really smart, but they don't seem to really apply it well. Now, knowledge has to do with intelligence and facts and that kind of thing. But wisdom has to do with using that knowledge to make good decisions and to live a good life and become a good person. It's very, very practical. It's kind of illustrated by this story I heard about these three guys that were in a group and they were just having some kind of discussion. And they say, well, you know what? If you were stranded on a deserted island and you could only have one book, what book would you want? And there was a guy who was a very intellectual, literary-minded person. He says, if I was stranded on a desert island, could only have one book, I would want to have the complete works of Shakespeare. You know, I could spend a lot of good time reading that, gain a lot of intellectual enlightenment and all that kind of stuff. And then there was the guy who was really spiritual, and I'm not mocking him. He's really spiritual. He said, if I was on a deserted island, I could only have one book, I want it to be my Bible. How many of you would vote for the same book? Bunch of. Well, the third guy said, if I was stranded on a desert island and I could only have one book, I would want that book to be Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. You know, after hearing that, you might switch from the Bible to the other one, because then you might be able to get home and get back to your Bible. You know, practical. That's kind of illustrates a little bit the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And so we're looking here at James chapter 3. And I don't know about you, but whenever I've read through the book of James, it's like, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's some good stuff. I can understand how that applies to my life. And I always would get to this particular passage and say, well, that sounds good, but it's just a list of these characteristics and stuff like that. And I always kind of just zoomed right over it and thought, well, you know, the really, really heavy duty stuff is before it and it's right after it. But I want to challenge you, if that's kind of your inclination with this passage, to not go that direction today. But as we dig into it, that you ask yourself, God, how does this apply to me? What in this passage, and maybe that's part of it too, is there's so much in it, and we're going to have to kind of do a, you know, just a zoom over top of it. What in this passage specifically do I need to hear today? Okay? So as I said, we start here in verse 13. He asks that question, who is wise and understanding among you? He says, how many of you think you're wise? He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What does that mean? Basically, what he's saying is if you really think you're wise, true wisdom is shown by how you live your life. He says, if you wrestle with that, am I really wise or not? He says, look at your life. If you are truly wise and you're following, as we're going to get into in a minute, the right kind of wisdom, your life will demonstrate it. It's sort of like what he's already said about faith. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He says, if you claim to have faith, it'll show up in your life in the way you live it. He says, if you claim to have faith and your life's not changed, I don't know that that's real faith. Not godly faith. He says, if you truly have faith in God, it'll change the way you live. Now he says the same thing is true of real wisdom. If you are truly seeking and following the right kind of wisdom, it'll make a difference in your life. He says, if you think you're wise, then your good conduct should demonstrate that. He says, it's demonstrated in what you do, in your works. Let him show it in his works. He says it's demonstrated in your attitudes. He says you're the meekness of wisdom. And we're going to talk more about what that means in a moment because he expands on that. What does he mean by the meekness or humility of wisdom? He'll get that back to that in a couple of verses. So really, James' question is a call for us to stop and look at our lives to see if we are truly wise or not. If we are truly listening to the right sources of wisdom and carrying them out. And this is a tremendously important topic. Because as he has already intimated here, and as we're going to see as we go through here, that the wisdom we're listening to and we're trying to follow is going to impact every single area of our life. It'll affect what we do, it'll affect what we say, it'll affect what we believe. Our character is shaped by the wisdom we listen to and we follow. Because of that, it'll affect our finances. It'll affect our marriages if we're married. It'll affect every relationship. It'll affect how we are as a worker or as a student, because wisdom affects every area of life. He talks about two different types of wisdom. First of all, he starts with worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. We see this in verses 14, 15, and 16. A little bit of background to this. There seems to have been some disunity among the churches that he's writing to. Some disagreements, maybe some arguments, some fighting in the church. Maybe you've heard of that kind of thing happening. It's very sad when it does. Maybe you've actually been to churches where there were power struggles and difficulties that were allowed to or just got to the point where there was just a lot of frustration between groups of people and stuff like that. I can honestly say, thank you, Jesus, I've never been a part of a church like that, either growing up, just being in church, or being pastor of a church. God's just really good. But you know, anytime you get people together, there's the opportunity for disagreements, and sometimes it gets out of hand. And it seems like that might be some of the background of what's going on here. And in fact, when we go on to the next passage, probably next week in chapter 4, he says, why is there so much fighting and arguing among you? And he starts digging into that. But that seems to be what's going on here. And what it seems to indicate is that you have these groups of people that disagree with each other, and they both think that they're the ones that are wise. Okay? Well, we're really trying to serve God, and we're really trying to do what God wants us to do. And he says, do you really think you're wise? If your wisdom is leading to all this mess, is it really wisdom? And that's what he's talking about here. Now, you might say, well, how will this apply to me today then? Because I'm not in the middle of any fights with anybody else in church. Well, again, the principles here apply to every area of our life. They apply to every single one of our relationships. Your relationship with those closest to you are impacted by the same things that James is getting ready to talk about. Your relationship with your spouse, if you have one, your other family members, your boss, the people you work with, you know, your friends, they're all impacted by these same concepts. First of all, he talks about the focus of this worldly wisdom. And just to be real honest, it's just easy to see that the focus of worldly wisdom is myself. It's myself. He says in verse 14, where he talks about this, he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. Basically, what he says, if you think you're so smart, but this is the kind of stuff that's going on in your life, I wouldn't boast about it because I think you're misled. You know, it's not really the truth. So what is the focus of worldly wisdom? First of all, he mentions bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. What is that? That's when we get all worked up, sometimes very, very angry, because we're envious. We're jealous of someone else and what they have, or a position they have, or an influence they have, or something they've obtained. Sometimes it's because of their possessions. Sometimes we look at them and say, ooh, they just rub me the wrong way. There's a lot of reasons why people can rub you the wrong way. But this bitter jealousy, this yearning for something that doesn't belong to us. And he says it also is characterized by selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. What does that mean? It basically means that we make life all about ourselves. I like the phrase self-seeking. As I go through life, it's all about me and what I want and what I deserve. And it doesn't really matter how it affects anybody else. Now, I can just tell you that I believe every single one of us has to wrestle with this. At our core, because of our sinful, fallen nature, we are all we are all selfish and self-centered. To the degree that we're not, it's because we have fought against that, either with or without God's help. All right? But this is talking about people that have given themselves over to that. This desire to just live for yourself, to be above other people, to do anything or everything that we do to achieve our own personal power and prestige and possessions. And basically, I'm in this for what's best for me. What's best for me. And you put those two things together, and it's like, it's all about me. And if I got to step on you to get what I want, I don't really care. Besides, I'm jealous of you. We would never admit this, but I'm jealous. I don't think you deserve what you've got. I wish I had it, and it's all about me, so I'm going to do what I can to push up and get what I want. Whether that helps you, hinders you, I don't really, really care. Now, I would venture to say that probably for most people in this room, you're not in that position where you're totally given over to something like that. I could be wrong. I doubt that there's a person in this room that you're so totally about yourself, you don't care who you step on and what you do to get ahead. But as I said before, we all have to wrestle with those kind of things because we are so naturally self-centered. Heard a story about a guy who was that way, who was all about himself, jealous of others, and wanted to get ahead of everybody else, even if, and especially if, it could cause him to push other people down so he would be even more elevated. And he had this one guy he was so angry with and so jealous of, and he was an arch rival, and he actually lived in a place where there was a king, and the king says, listen, I want to do you a favor, but there's a catch. Whatever you want me to do for you, you have to be willing for me to do twice as much for your rival. See, he was trying to get this situation worked out. He was trying to get it satisfied. He was trying to get them to be friends. So the guy thought about it for a minute, and he says, okay, so whatever favor I want you to do for me, you'll do it for me as long as I'm willing for you to do twice as much for my rival. And the king says, yes. He says, okay, poke out one of my eyes. Terrible, terrible, terrible. But I'm just saying, there are some people that are like that. Now, again, we probably wouldn't wrestle with this to that degree. But I don't know about you, but I have to wrestle with wanting to put myself first. I have to wrestle with wanting the best for me and wanting things to go my way. And the times that I don't do that is because I make a conscious choice to say, you know what? I'm going to consider other people as more important than myself. I'm going to consider other people's needs as just as significant or more significant than mine. I'm going to make my decisions. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to go through this not just thinking about myself and not being envious of others who's got it better than me, but just being that kind of a person. And that's what James is saying here. He says, you know, if we give ourselves over to just being all about ourselves and putting ourselves forward, and if that keeps somebody else behind, it doesn't matter. That's got a certain kind of wisdom to it, because you're going to get hopefully what you want. But he says that's worldly wisdom. That focus is on yourself. And we can see that so prevalent in our world. Attitudes such as, I'm the one that's right. I know what's best. I'm going to do what's best for me. I'm just going to focus on me right now. You know, that's become a really popular saying, I think, in our culture today. And I understand behind it, if you're in a situation where life has been rough, and even in a situation where maybe you've been abused, or whatever. It's very easy to say, I got to get out of this situation. I've just got to focus on me. But I think many times it's used as an excuse to say, you know what? I'm just done with everybody else. I'm writing them off. It's just about me. And we got to be very, very careful when we get into that mode, because this is the exact opposite of what God calls us to do. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to get out of hurtful or abusive situations or to do what we can about that. We definitely need to do that. But whenever we allow ourselves to be pushed so far to say, I'm just going to focus on me. I don't care about anybody else. I'm going to live my life. We are in a dangerous situation. That is the focus of this worldly wisdom he talks about. What is the source of this worldly wisdom? He talks about it in verse 15. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Talking about wisdom that comes down from God, godly wisdom. Earlier in James, James talks about every good gift comes down from the Father above. And so he's kind of using that same phrase to say, that's not the kind of wisdom that God wants you to have. That's not the kind of wisdom that God makes available to us. That's not the kind of wisdom that God wants us to live by. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. He says it's earthly. In other words, it's of the world. It has nothing to do with God. It has just to do with this world. It may be smart as far as the way the world looks at things and all that kind of stuff, but it totally leaves God out of the picture. He says it's unspiritual. In other words, it's not submissive or responsive to God's Spirit. It's unspiritual. It's natural. It's wisdom of this life apart from spiritual things. It's based on human feelings and on human reasoning. He says, but ultimately, it's demonic. It's demonic. It's of the devil. Its real source is it's inspired by evil. There's a phrase that some of you, maybe most of you, would recognize as it talks about all the things that we have to face as Christians. All the things that come against us can kind of be summarized as the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The sinful world system that is under the control of the devil that works against us, our flesh, that sinful human nature that still exists within us, that our spirit battles with and the Holy Spirit battles with, and then the devil, the spiritual evil forces of this world. And that's basically what James is saying here. This worldly wisdom comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, if you think about this in the context of two of very major events in world history, biblically speaking, the Garden of Eden, when God created everything, he created everything good and very good. And he created man and woman, Adam and Eve, to rule over the world and to run it and manage it for God. It was meant to be a wonderful, tremendously fantastic place where man and God could walk in perfect fellowship. And he says, listen, you guys can do, you can eat whatever you want, just don't eat from this one tree. And y'all are probably familiar with the story of Eve and the serpent and the conversation between the serpent and Eve. And I'm not going to recount the whole thing, but him basically, Satan enervating, energizing the serpent to get her to doubt God and God's goodness and God's word. And basically, what did the serpent appeal to? For Eve to do what seemed to be best for herself. To put herself first. To be jealous and envious that there was something that God was trying to keep from her. Something that looked good. Something that looked like it would make her wise. Something that would set her free. That's that worldly wisdom. And she responded to it and she gave into it. And then the second event in world history that we see is when Jesus came to earth and he's baptized. He's going to begin his ministry. And it says the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And you study those temptations that the enemy made to him. There's good logic between the things the enemy said to him. Good earthly logic. He says, listen, you're hungry. You can eat. Eat. I mean, that's logical. If you're hungry, you eat. You know, you don't want to starve to death. He says, you know, you want to make a difference in this world. Why don't you just cast yourself off the temple? You know that God will lift you up and that will really get you a real bang to start your ministry. Everybody's going to look at you and say, man, he's somebody special. I mean, that makes a certain kind of sense. And then he said, listen, if you want, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And basically insinuate, you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to suffer. You won't have to die. Again, basically insinuating God doesn't know what's best. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. All these appeals are to Jesus and the human part of who Jesus was to say, why don't you do what's best for you? There's a certain amount of sense and logic to this. This is the path you need to follow. It's what's best for you. You see, this worldly wisdom, it's all selfish. It's to fulfill your personal needs and desires apart from God, apart from others. Lift yourself up. Put yourself first. And what's the result of this worldly wisdom? We see it in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Now, in the immediate context, if James is writing to this church and he says, you know, you guys are writing to these churches, says you're allowing this disorder to be there. You're allowing this selfish ambition and this jealousy to exist, and it's causing factions, it's causing arguments and that kind of stuff. He says it's just bringing about all kinds of disorder, and other type of sins are creeping in. He says that is the result of following this worldly wisdom. Disorder, confusion, anarchy, turmoil. But this is true of any situation we see in our lives. Again, talking about marriage, if you happen to be married. If you have two people that are only living for themselves, what they can get from themselves. Their relationship isn't so much about giving, but getting. It leads to confusion and turmoil in that marriage. You see that in any other relationship. We see it in families. When families all begin to just go their own separate way, each one is out to live their own life. Yes, we're a family. We live in the same house, but I've got my goals and dreams, and I'm going there, and they're going there. It's just basically a group of people that are living together. And sometimes they may get along okay, but other times there's discord and fighting because we all have different goals, we all have different ideas. Instead of saying, we are a family, and we are going to love each other, we're going to work together, and we want each one to meet their own goals. We want each one to experience the best life possible, but we know that's going to happen because we're going to work together to see it happen. But he says, that's not the result of worldly wisdom, because it says, you just do what you need to do for yourself. We see it in our society and in our world. You know, any place you see where there is freedom to just live for yourself and people pursue that, it leads to all kinds of chaos and anarchy. And he says, every vile or every evil practice, again, that's evident in our world today. And as I said in verse 14, James says, if this is the kind of wisdom you have, or if this is the result that's in your life because of your wisdom, I wouldn't brag about it because it's nothing to brag about. Thank God this isn't an issue in our church. But I can't help but believe that anytime God brings his word to us, it's something he wants to speak to us about. And I would just encourage you to consider your own life and say, is there any aspect of this in your life? Is there any aspect in your life where you find yourself wanting to lean toward what you want, rather than considering all the people that are around you, whether we're talking about your family or your workplace or your circle of friends? So I said, we all struggle with that tendency. We all struggle with that desire. But as we're looking at this passage, is there any way in which you're allowing yourself to be drawn into what James characterizes as this worldly wisdom about just trying to live for yourself and do what you want without being that concerned about people around you, in your marriage, in your family, in any other area of life? But then James turns around. He says, now, here's the kind of wisdom we really need to be seeking. Here's the kind of wisdom we need to try our best to know and learn and understand and begin to live by, and that's godly wisdom, which is just the opposite of the worldly wisdom. Now, I want to be very clear here. James doesn't give a definition of wisdom or of godly wisdom. He gives more of a description. He talks more about what it does, not what it is. And so he gives us a list of characteristics that will be a part of your life that basically are evidence that shows that you're following godly wisdom. And you're going to see that all of these characteristics are pretty much the opposite of those things that are demonstrated if you're living according to worldly wisdom. We find them here in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom from above, again, talking about God being above and giving us this wisdom, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. He gives us a list of character qualities. Most of them are pretty easy to understand, but let me just kind of run through them very quickly and kind of expand on them. And I just really challenge you, like I challenged myself this last week, and even this morning I was praying over this passage. And let me just throw this in there. I really encourage you, when you go home from this place today, to maybe as part of your spending time with God this week, and I hope you do that every single day. Really, we all need that every single day. That you come back to this passage and you pray through it. And you can say, God, show me anything in my life where I am all about myself. Or even kind of leaning that way. Lord, show me any area of my life where I'm allowing my frustrations with other people to get a hold of me. And you can pray your way through this list and say, Lord, is this character trait a part of my life? And where and how can I work and cooperate with your Spirit to see this grow more fully in my life? He says, first of all, it's pure, which means it's not just first on the list, but it's one of the most important. What does this word pure mean? Well, in this context, it means that it is true to God and his standards. It is a position of moral and spiritual integrity. It means that we're trying to live to please him. If that's a character trait in our life, it's a sign that we're following godly wisdom. That our desire above and beyond anything else, especially above and beyond of wanting to please ourselves, is that I want to please God. I want to do the right thing. It's not always easy, but God, with your help, I want to live the life that you call me to live. He says, second of all, it's peaceable. Peaceable. It means peace-loving. Now, it doesn't mean peace at all costs. It's like, well, I'm going to give in to anybody else, whatever they demand, because I don't want to cause problems. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about desiring true peace. Okay? And it means not just loving it when it's peaceful, but actively working to the degree that you can in the relationships you have, the circumstance you find yourself in, to see that peace is pursued and hopefully accomplished. It means that we don't just prefer peace, but we want to spread it. And not just peace between one person and another, as important as that is, but also peace between people and God. The third thing he mentions here is gentle. He says, if you're a gentle person, that's a sign that you're following godly wisdom. What does gentle mean? It doesn't mean, again, that you just give in to anything and everything, but it means that you're not just self-seeking, all about yourself, and you're considerate of other people. You try to be fair. You're gracious. You're merciful. You're kind. The things that we often see described of God and of Jesus Christ. He says you're open to reason. Some translations translate it reasonable. Basically, it means you're open-minded. You don't think that you have all the answers and it's your way or the highway. You're open to discussion. You're willing to listen. You're not stubborn. You're teachable. You're flexible. When you recognize that you're not right, you're willing to admit it and you're willing to yield and change. That you're agreeable. The fifth one here, it's actually two things stuck together. In the original language, they go together. It's meant to be two things that are all wrapped up together. He says, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. Now, the word mercy, we often have it associated with God, and that means that God does not give us what we deserve. You know, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve, forgiveness. But his mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve, punishment. And so this is also a character trait that we can pursue mercy, and it means that we're compassionate to others. We're forgiving to others. We give people a little bit of grace, a little bit of leeway, knowing that we need it too. But that it doesn't sit by itself is because of this compassion for others that we're always willing to help and to serve. In other words, it's not just an attitude, but it's an action. Because we are full of mercy, then there will be good fruits in our actions and in the way we live our life. The sixth one is, it says, impartial. In other words, we seek to be free from prejudice. And I don't mean just in the sense of prejudice and racism, although that's a very important part of it. But we are not going to treat one person differently than another just because of the way we feel. All right? We're not going to put somebody else down just because we don't like the way they look or something like that. We're going to try to be fair. We're going to try to do what's right. And then the seventh one is sincere. It means genuine, not hypocritical. Now, I know we've just zipped through there, but I want you to notice something here. If you know very much about the Bible, and if you don't, this is a good time for you to learn. Here's a list of character traits that James says that should be part of our life if we're walking with God, living for God, and it's a sign that we're paying attention to Him and we are living according to His wisdom. But if you were to go back and look, and I encourage you to do that this week, and compare this with Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and with 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you already know what those things are. If you don't, that's fine. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. He says, you know what? If we're living just according to our flesh, the way James is putting it, if we're living according to worldly wisdom, this is all the kind of stuff you're going to see going on in your life. But Paul in Galatians says, but if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Now, there's not a lot of direct correlation between his list and James, but there's a whole lot of similarity between the character of a person who has these character traits and the lifestyle that it manifests in as they go through life. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, probably more people recognize that than they would Galatians 5. It's called the love chapter. Again, Paul is the author of that. But he starts talking about love, the kind of love God has for us and the kind of love that we should have for others. And he has a long list of different character traits that will flow. If we are really loving, then this is the kind of person we will be becoming more and more and more. What I would propose to you is that if we put all this stuff together and if we could make some master list of all these character traits, we would see that these are characteristics of a person who is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, full of God's love and living out godly wisdom. So what I'm trying to tell you is that this is the goal that's set before us. It can seem a little overwhelming. It can seem like, oh, that's just so much to take in. And it's certainly not going to happen overnight. You know, there are some things that God does instantly and immediately as we pray, and God may meet a need. He can set us free from a bondage. He can set us free from a bad habit. Sometimes we got to fight our way through it. God works with each of us differently. God can bring about a healing immediately if that's part of His plan and purpose for you. But usually when we're talking about our character, it is a process that we go through. And to be honest with you, it's a lifelong process. I know I'm not perfect yet. We got anybody in here that's perfect? I saw one hand kind of go up. It was Bert, in case anybody wants to know. That's what I'd expect from Bert. Anyway, we're not perfect yet. So this is a lifelong process. But this character that God is working to develop within us, and as we allow Him to do that, as we cooperate with His Spirit to see that happen, we change. We become better people. We become more like Jesus. We become more like God. And as we see that happening, as we look at our lives and say, is this the way my life is? Every single one of us can say, well, you know, if you had to, you know, if you had to list these things and put like from 1 to 10, from 1 to 10, how do you rate on gentleness? From 1 to 10, how do you rate on unselfishness? On 1 to 10, how do you rate on open to reason, you're not stubborn? I won't ask for any testimonies about how that's one you really need to work on. All right? We would see how God is wanting to work in our lives. Well, anyway, in the last verse there, verse 18, he tells us what the results of godly wisdom are. He says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He uses this picture of a harvest, of you plant seeds, and as you plant those seeds, it will grow something, okay? And of course, in their society, this agricultural society, you know, you would plant, you know, wheat or barley or whatever, and barley is what would come up, and you'd hope for a good harvest, and you would do everything you could, you know, to see that that would happen. And you would pray, God, send the rain, send this right amount of rain and sunshine, and we're looking for a good harvest. He says, the same thing is true in your life. You plant seeds every day. If you are living according to godly wisdom, you are planting good seeds. And the result in your life is going to be righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace. Righteousness, that which is good, that which is right, which is totally the opposite of what he says is the result of worldly wisdom. Every evil or vile practice. Righteousness, a life and a conduct pleasing to God and pleasing to others, and it'll result in peace. Peace within yourself, peace with God, peace with others, instead of the disorder and the anarchy and the chaos that he says comes from following the wisdom of the world. So I want to ask you again today, are you wise? And even more important, which kind of wisdom guides and shapes your life? Do you follow God's advice, God's instruction, God's wisdom on things, or do you go with the world? And I would just say, using that picture he ends with here, you are sowing seeds and you will reap results. Where there is destructiveness and chaos in your life, whether it is a personal thing, an internal thing, or whether it is a relationship that you have with someone else, whether it's a close relationship or maybe not so close, but any place you see that, chances are that either you or the other person or both of you are following worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. You know, God made this world and he made us, and he knows what works, and he knows what's good for us. But we struggle because sometimes God's wisdom doesn't seem to make sense. I've lived long enough and tried, not always successfully, in living that way, to live in a way that pleases God. And there have been many times it's like, man, God says to do this, but it just seems like it would be better or make more sense, or I'd get to the end result quicker if I do this instead. And I have discovered that God knows what he's talking about. Can I tell you that God knows what he's talking about when it comes to our sexuality? God knows what he's talking about when it comes to our marriages. God knows what he's talking about when it comes to our finances. God knows what he's talking about when it comes to every single area of our life. We all want to reap a good harvest. But the only way that's going to happen is if we follow godly wisdom. Wisdom from God always brings a good harvest, but wisdom of this world brings a bad harvest because it's based on selfishness. We see this in our marriage relationships, our other relationships, our bad decisions. Selfishness versus unselfishness, pride versus humility, godlessness versus godliness. You might say, well, where do we get this godly wisdom? If this is what we need to live by, if this is what we got to take in. But James has already given us one clue, and that's earlier in chapter 1. We need to ask God for it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You need to ask God. When you face a situation, you're not really sure what to do. Say, God, what should I do in this situation? I don't want to just follow what's inside me because I might go the wrong direction. I might just do what is self-serving and self-seeking and selfish. I might do something that seems good for me, but it's going to cause problems down the road, or it's going to cause problems for my spouse, or it's going to cause problems for my family or my coworkers or for other people around me. Lord, what do you want me to do? And that leads to the second one. How's God going to answer us? Well, God can answer us any way he chooses. He can drop a thought in our minds, but we've got to be discerning. Is this God or is this something else? He can move upon our spirit. But most often, God speaks to us through his word. And so we need to turn to God's word and live by God's word. God's word is an expression of his wisdom. And it's full of his wisdom. All the areas I talked about before, our sexuality, our relationships, our marriage, how we parent, how we relate to our parents, how we work in our employment and occupation, how we conduct ourselves in our communities, how we are a student, all those things are addressed in God's word. So we need to look to and live by the wisdom that is in God's word. Psalm 119, verses 98 to 100 says this, "Your commandment," and he's talking about God, the word that you've given to me, okay? Psalm 119, by the way, just so you know, is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about God's word. And it uses a number of words to describe God's word, God's commandments, God's principles, God's decrees, all that kind of stuff. And it's all talking about God speaking to his people. So he says, "Your commandment, when you speak to me, it makes me wiser than my enemies." How many of you would like to be wiser than whatever enemies might come against you? Yeah, I would. Knowing, learning, growing, and living God's word can make us wiser than our enemies, for it is ever with me. He says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." That's not saying that we should be full of pride to try to get smarter than our teachers. He's saying if we're willing to keep learning and growing, we can actually get to the point where we surpass the people that have guided us along the way. That's not our goal, but he's just saying that we can learn and grow to untold levels if we continue to pursue God and his wisdom. In verse 100, he says, "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." Another translation, more than the elders. And the elders were those who were considered the wisest because they had lived the longest and had the most experience. Again, he's not trying to put down the aged. He's not trying to put down the elders. He's just trying to say that as I live my life, Lord, if I follow you and I listen to your word and I live it out, I will have the same and may even surpass the wisdom of the elders that I've always looked up to because that's the path I've chosen to take. We look to God's word and live by God's word. And then we look to Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just about words and trying to do whatever God's word says. It is a relationship. And it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 to 25, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." If I could just kind of summarize and paraphrase a little bit, he's saying, you know what? We preach about Jesus, and a lot of people reject Jesus because it just doesn't make any sense. Why would God send someone to die? Especially on a cross, which was the worst instrument of shame and degradation in their world. And that's how he's going to save the world. Doesn't make any sense. It's just not logical. But he says, you know what? God's wisdom is a whole lot more significant than this world's wisdom. That's another great example of how what didn't seem to make any sense to the world accomplished God's purposes. Because God knows what he's doing. And it was all wrapped up and tied up in Jesus Christ. And in this, Paul basically says is that, you know, the wisdom of God is not just a body of knowledge and instructions, but it's wrapped up in God himself. And in Jesus Christ, in his goal and his plan that he accomplished to come to this earth to save mankind. And as we are in relationship with him, we can learn more about the wisdom of God. Can I tell you that I've found, and in talking with other people, most of the time, when people are trying to make a decision, it's not so much that they don't know what the right thing is. Sometimes it is, but if you really pray about it, seek God's word, he'll tell you. Most of the time, it's getting up enough gumption or whatever to do the right thing. Because a lot of times, it's hard. It's not that we really don't know what to do, it's that I really don't want to do it. I really don't. It's going to cost me. It's going to be difficult. How do we do this? Once we've determined what is God's way of carrying this out, what is God's wisdom about this situation in my life, how do we implement this wisdom in our lives? Can I tell you that it's a combination of we need to do the right thing, but we need God's help. We can't do it by ourselves. I mean, there's a certain number of things we can do by ourselves. But, I mean, the really significant things in life, if we want to do it, we want to do it right, we want to do it consistently, we must have God's help. But we also have to realize we've got to do our part. God, many times, is not going to do it for us. He's not going to force us to be more patient. He's not going to force us to be more loving. He's not going to make those words, the right words, come out of your mouth. I came up with a statement a long time ago. It applies to so many different areas of our life. And that is, we can't do it without Him, but He won't do it without us. In other words, we can't live this life of wisdom without God's help. But He's not going to make us into some kind of robot and force us to do it. We've got to do our part. That's what I mean by He won't do it without us. As we wrap this up today, the most important thing, the most root thing here is that we need to make sure that we have a relationship with God. The Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way we can be made right with God, the only way we can have that sin problem dealt with, as we talked about during communion a little bit earlier on, is to turn to God in repentance and say, God, I am sorry. Forgive me. I don't want to live this way. I don't deserve, I can't earn your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, but the Bible says that you love me enough that you sent Jesus to die for me. Please come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. And if you've not made that choice, that decision, whether you're here in this building or you're watching this live stream or recording later, I challenge you and encourage you to do that. And we're going to have a time of prayer here in just a moment before we dismiss. And if you're here today and you want to make that choice, you want to make that decision, you want to surrender your life to Christ, I would encourage you to come forward. Come see me, come see my wife. Pastor Henry and Emma will be joining us too in just a moment. Let us know that's what you want to do. We'd be glad to pray with you. And if you have any questions, we can answer them. But for the rest of us, we have a relationship with God. And if you're like me, it's like, I'm not perfect yet. You asked if I was wise. Well, I've got a certain amount of wisdom, and hopefully I've got a lot more wisdom than I did a year ago, 10 years ago, whatever. But I got a ways to go. Here's what I want to challenge you, because we're going to end today like we began doing a couple weeks ago. These guys are going to lead a chorus, a song. And as I said, my wife and I are going to come down. Pastor Henry and Emma will be down here. If you need or want prayer for anything, and you feel comfortable doing so, you can come down. We'll have on our masks. We'll keep some distance. I want to pray for you. But I want to challenge you not to just say, okay, good, we're going to sing one more song, then pastor's going to come pray, we get to go home. But I want to challenge you to look at this passage. If you still got your Bible open, if not, you can open it back up and just begin to pray through it and say, God, where does this hit me today? And to be honest with you, you may already know. As I was kind of going through those list of things, there may be one that just really stood out to you, like, you know what, sometimes I'm really hard-headed and I need to really work on that. You know what? Sometimes I'm not very kind. And maybe it's to a certain person. Maybe it's not even a character fault. But there's just one person that just rubs you the wrong way and you're just not kind. And God's convicted you this morning. And that's what you need to really focus on. That's what you need to really pray about. God, help me to be a kind person to everybody, not just the people that are kind to me. Maybe there's a particular relationship God has spoken to you about this morning that needs some healing and some help. And maybe you think, maybe you realize that. You say, but they're the ones that caused the problem, so I'm waiting for them to do something. And God's saying, don't wait for them to do something. And you might need to pray about, God, what do I need to do? I want to challenge you over this next week to take a look at those three lists, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 13. The one in our passage today. Pray your way through them. Say, God, these are the character traits you're trying to develop within me. What are the ones I need to work on the most, and how can I see that happen? And Lord, help me to make more of an effort to be that type of person, because you see, you're planting seeds. You're planting seeds. And those seeds are going to bring about a harvest. If you keep planting seeds of selfishness, of anger and bitterness and jealousy and envy and all the opposites of these characters, impatience, unkindness, that's the kind of harvest you're going to reap. But with God's help, if you keep planting seeds, I'm going to make a greater effort to be a kind person. I'm going to make a greater effort to be self-controlled. I'm going to make a greater effort to be good. I'm going to make a greater effort. Whatever areas in your heart, you're going to reap that harvest. So at this time, I'm going to turn it over, let the guys sing and play. My wife and I, Pastor Henry and I, and Emma will be down here. In fact, let's just all stand together. Kind of get us out of our lethargy. If you want prayer for anything, come. We'll be glad to pray for you. But I encourage you during this time that you really examine your heart and say, God, what are the areas that I need to start putting your wisdom into practice? And then bring some sense of commitment of that at this time. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, I thank you that you'd speak to us about anything and everything that's important in your word. And Lord, today you've challenged us in our character, our life, Lord God. Who are we listening to? Where are we getting our instructions from? We make our choices. What are they based on? God, I pray that this message would continue to work in us and challenge us and encourage us, Lord, to seek you, to seek your plan, your way, your instructions, and to live our life in a way that is pleasing to you. And Lord, I thank you for the promises of your word that as we do that, that we will reap a good harvest. It may not be all tomorrow or next week, but we will reap a good harvest. And God, I pray for healing and help in areas that have fallen apart. Maybe because we've been following the wrong instructions, we've been listening to that worldly wisdom, or maybe another person has been, and it's led to some bad harvest in our life because we know them, we're associated with them, we're related to them, Lord God. But I pray that you bring healing and strength to marriages and to families, to friendships. I pray, Lord God, that you would help people to get their finances in order. I pray, dear Lord God, that you would help people with their health issues, Lord God, not just in the sense of miraculous healing, although we pray for that, but the things that we can do to help our health be better. But Lord, most importantly, I pray that you'd make us more like Jesus. I pray that when your Holy Spirit convicts us and challenges us about a specific character trait or something that we're involved in, that we wouldn't just write it off and just say, well, that's just the way I am and it's never going to change. But and say, Lord, I want to become more like you. Can you change me and help me to do what I need to do to change? And God, I thank you that as we do that, Lord God, we will reap a harvest. We will become more like Jesus. A year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, we'll look back and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not perfect yet, but I've made some really good progress, and it's all because of you. May we all be able to have that testimony, Lord, next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, because we've decided to pursue you in the path that you have for us. And God, in the midst of it all, I pray that those changes and that life will be a bright light shining in our dark world. And that people would see Jesus in us and say, I want what they have. And we'd have the privilege of helping them learn more about who you are and the difference you can make in a person's life. And they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. God, I pray as we leave this place that you would use us in our world. And we pray also, Lord, that you keep us all safe and healthy. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.